Amen. Thank you, ladies. Enjoyed that. That was good of them. I'm telling you, it was kind of a last-minute thing for them. Miss Barb was supposed to sing this morning, and she wasn't feeling well. And really appreciate those ladies for stepping up and doing a great job this morning. Revelation chapter 1. Let me remind you that this is actually part 2 of last week's message. And if you were not with us last week, or in order just to catch up, if you just need a little bit of information to refresh your memory of what we discussed, remember that Revelation takes place as John, the Apostle John, is exiled on the prison isle of Patmos. And as he's there, God gives him this vision and gives him this revelation, gives him these words that we might be able to have them today. Now, keep in mind that in these few verses, we find that Jesus is directing his attention to seven churches in Asia Minor. Seven churches that were God's churches, churches that were supposed to be about his will. And we find as he speaks to these churches, he gives them some things that are very positive and some things that are very negative, and some things they needed to improve on and some things that they were doing very well with. And so we'll find that. But now, we're not going to get into each and every church and deal with it, but we are going to use them to illustrate a couple of things that we're trying to point out. And I do want to say this. I am not one of those guys that believe that these churches represent a different day and a different time of the church age or the day age that we live in. I believe that these churches have been and are present in every day, in every generation. And when I look at these churches, I really believe that today, even as we speak, there are churches that would represent each and every one of these churches even today. And so as we look at that, we want to focus on just verse 18. That's what we're actually going to be preaching on. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, last week we looked at the beginning of this verse, and what we discovered was, and the conclusion we came to, is that Christ alone brings life to the church. The church has no life outside of Jesus Christ. Now, today we want to focus on two other points. The first of which is this, that Jesus is the one and only judge of the church. It's Jesus. He is alive forevermore, and we answer to him. He says, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys. So what we look at in this picture is that, listen, we stand before Jesus, even as a church. Now, we all understand that one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ individually, and quite frankly, every knee will bow before him, even those who rejected him, but every individual is going to stand before Jesus. But let's look at it from the perspective of the church. He says, I stand in the midst of these candlesticks, and we already discovered the candlesticks represent the individual churches. And he says, I stand in the midst of those. And so what we understand is it is Jesus that will judge the church. Now, I know we live in a day where a lot of churches have boards, they have presbyteries, they have a national or worldwide governing body. Some of them even have CEOs. Now, that's the common thing, and that's the big thing, is they have a CEO that kind of governs everything. But what we find is it is Jesus Christ that leads the church. Now, I will say this, because he writes these to the stars, which I believe, he says the stars, which represent the angels of the church or the messengers of the church. I'm of the opinion that what he's talking about is the pastors of these churches. And so he says, I'm writing this message to the pastors of these churches. So he uses the pastor to say, this is my will. He uses the pastor in order to illustrate those things, to teach those things, to shepherd the flock. And so what we understand is he says, listen, I judge the church. This is Jesus Christ. I judge the church. Now, I have appointed leadership, but in the same token, keep in mind, they answer to me and you answer to them. It's a simple process that God has given. And so he lays it out in just that fashion. Now, notice what he says also when he's looking at this before we really get into this. He tells us in Ephesus 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So he gives this message to the angel and he says, listen, now it's your job to give it to the church. All right, he sends the message to that, and he says, now it's your job to give it to the church. Now, understand that Jesus Christ has authority over every single local church. That's pretty clear. Matthew 16:18 says, I will build my church. Matthew 21:42, we find that he is the cornerstone of the church. And then we read that all things were created by him and for him. Is there any reason to think that the church would be any exception? And so what we find out is that in case you have any doubts as to his authority over the church, he says those things. But if you have any doubt as to his authority over judging the church, he says this in John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Listen to verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And so what we find out is this: the church belongs to Jesus Christ. We're his. We're his bride. We are his. And when we look at this picture, we find that in every address to the churches, we find that, that Jesus is the authority over that church. In fact, when you look there in Revelation, you see every address to the church. You find to those seven churches, he makes it very clear that he has that authority. And by the way, just in case you think that he is unaware of what we do, if you think that God is unaware or pays no mind or doesn't care one way or the other of how we conduct ourselves, how we conduct our business, how we preach and teach our doctrines, how we do anything and everything that we do, just in case you think God doesn't care, to each and every one of those churches, he says these words, I know thy works. He knows. There is nothing that is hidden from the eyes of Jesus Christ. And so we understand and know that, listen, he alone judges us. We're his church. You know, he knew their failures, but he also knew their success. He knew which pastors were faithful. He knew which of those of the congregation were faithful. He knew. He knows which ones were not faithful. He knew which congregations were not faithful. He understood. There is nothing that was hidden from his eyes. Man, I got to tell you, that makes it really important. And it makes it a little bit frightening if you want to know the truth. Because quite frankly, God holds me accountable as the pastor over this congregation. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, you know, because as a pastor, I have to be honest with you. When things don't go my way, you know, which I believe to be the way of Jesus Christ, I have to be perfectly honest with you. It makes me feel like, you know, I'm in trouble because I am accountable to God. And if I know and if I believe with all my heart, this is what God would have us to do, and I back off of that, one day I have to stand before God, and I'm not willing to do that and be opposed to his will. Folks, we have an obligation. I've known pastors that have said clearly, oh, I know that that's truth, but you know, it would cause so much opposition in the church. Folks, you're the one have to stand before God, not me. I'll stand before God for what I am accountable for. And I have to do that. Our authority, our power, our commission rests in Jesus Christ. You know, he extends that same warning to every church. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Man, we want to hear it, and we want to know it, and we want to follow God's will. What authority we have, whether it be me, whether it be you, church as a whole body, what authority we have only in Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says to the church of Galatia in defending his apostleship. In Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, listen to what he says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You know, I find it pretty interesting that Paul says, listen, I am apostle not because I met with those that hung around with Jesus, not because I met with the other 11 or the other 12, not because I met with them. I'm apostle because God called me to be an apostle, and I had no other alternative but to do what God called me to do. You know, I'm thankful for the folks in my home church that recognized that I needed to be set aside, and they licensed me, and ultimately they wound up why did the word just go away? Ordained me. Thank you. And they ultimately ordained me, and so I think about those times, and I think about this: what if they had decided, Barry, we're not going to ordain you? What if they had decided, Barry, we're not going to do this? What could I have done? And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? They couldn't not ordain me. I was called of God, not them. If they had chosen not to ordain me, it would have changed nothing. I would have continued to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would have continued to do what God had called me to do. I would have continued to be that servant that God wanted me to be, because I am not ordained of man, but of God. And Paul wanted to make it pretty clear. Listen, it's not because the apostles accepted me. It's not because the church of Jerusalem accepted me. It's because God called me. Church, understand and know that when they address these churches, when even John addresses these churches, he's saying these things out of the authority of God. And not only by that, but we also find out that those pastors, by the authority of God, had to relay these messages to those churches. And then those churches, by the authority of God, needed to act upon it in such a way that it pleased God. The authority we have is in Christ and in Him alone. Paul makes sure that he addresses other churches as well. When he addresses churches in his letters that he wrote to them, he made sure that he would tell them that what he did as an apostle was by the will of God. These churches needed to see that as John wrote to them. Church knows all, know also that everything that we are, everything about us, comes from the authority granted to us by Jesus Christ. By the way, who is in our midst. You know, it's kind of fun. This morning we have a much bigger attendance, obviously, than what we've had. And each Sunday it seems to grow a little more and a little more. And as we look at that, it's exciting to a pastor to see folks coming back and being a part. But more important than each and every one of you is Jesus Christ sitting right in the heart of the church. Sitting right in the heart of it, giving us the direction and the leadership. And folks, I got to tell you, we have to follow that, not by our bias, not by our own prejudices, not by our own wants, not by our own desires, but by the very will of God. God, what do you want? It's important. You know, I remember in elementary school, it's kind of funny. This is kind of a pastor thing, but I remember in elementary school, I was not the best behaved kid in the class. I know that comes as a surprise to a lot of you, but I wasn't. I went to Fairview Elementary, had an incredible teacher. She was one of the smartest people I think I've ever known. She's made such an impact on my life, not then, but now. Because I look back at how she conducted me in her class and how she dealt with me, because I was one of those, I always had to have the attention, you know. And so how she dealt with me was so amazing. What she would do is every class, she would appoint somebody to be the class leader. Now, it came with an awful lot of power. It really did. Because you got to pick who led the line out to recess. You got to pick who got to lead the line to the lunchroom. You got to pick who would erase the chalkboard or whatever the case. You got to pick all the people. Instead of her picking, she'd look at and if she were to choose me as leader, she'd look at me and she'd say, Barry, I need someone to erase the chalkboard. Who would that be? I'd look around. They're all going, oh, me. And I had to pick one. I was in charge. And you know what? If somebody got out of line, I was allowed to say, hey, man, this is, calm down. We're having class. Now, usually it was me, and it's just kind of a strange thing, but when she picked you, it made you straighten up. Man, it's like, you know, you're the problem, so I'm going to make you the leader, and so your job is to watch and make sure everything stays straight. I got to tell you, there was a lot of power that came with that, and I thought, man, I am in charge. But in reality, she was playing me. In reality, she was in charge. In reality, I could do nothing except by her authority. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, it's really no different. Because the fact is, while I might think I have great authority, my authority lies in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate authority. And He is the one that says, this is how we'll do it. This is the direction we're going. This is how it's to be taught. This is how it's to be done. And we need to know that. It was only, and it is only, by the authority of Jesus Christ. What power we have only in Christ. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I want you to notice something, because we think about that verse and we think, man, that's an incredible verse. All power is given to Jesus Christ. Wow, how incredible. But you know, that doesn't just stand alone. There is something that follows that is so important to each and every one of us. just before he makes the great commission to the church, just before he tells the church what he wants us to do, just before he gives the commission to the church to go out and to tell others, to baptize folks, to preach and to teach the truth, just before he tells us to do that, he says, by the way, before I send you out, understand this, I have all power. Now, I'm going to tell you, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This one with all power and all strength says, go. And then he says, by the way, I'm with you always. I'm not telling you to go all by your lonesome. I'm not telling you to go out there and try to do things your own way. I'm not telling you to go out there and just make do. I'm telling you that I have all the power imaginable. I am the one that created all things, and I'm going to go with you. I am your power. Wow. Think about the strength that we have in that. Think about the conviction we ought to have. The next time you have fear about telling someone about Jesus Christ, I'm doing so with the power of God. The next time you have fear of doing anything God has commanded you to do, I am doing so with the very power of God. He is here with me, strengthening me, directing me. You know, as we just read in that great commission, it is Jesus that commissions us. It is Jesus that is in our midst. It is Jesus that is with us the whole entire way. Jesus as judge, by the way, is not up for debate. We can't vote him out. We can't get rid of him. We can't decide, well, Jesus, we don't want to do it your way. You know, God has a way of making his will known and doing his will so that it becomes incredibly obvious. And so Paul gives these instructions to husbands and wives, but I want you to listen to them. In Ephesians 5:23, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife. But now look at what he says. Even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, what do we find? Church, we're subject unto him. We understand and know what he does. We realize that we answer only unto him. We are subject unto Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is an emphatic statement. He says Christ is the head of the church. The church is subject unto Christ. It's not a should be. It's not a it would be best if we are. It's not a, you know, I would advise you to go in this direction. It's a, listen, this is the way it is, like it or not. Jesus is our head, and we are subject unto him. It's not even a question. So when we begin to question his word, or if we question anything about what he has given us, quite frankly, who are we to question God? I've been reading some things and looking at some things, and some folks are trying to deny that the Bible is even true. And I'm thinking, seriously, and these are pastors. And they're saying, well, you know, it's not entirely true, and it's written by men, and blah, 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 blah. And what we find out is, you know, what they're really doing is they're saying, I don't have to listen to Jesus. That's what they're saying. I got news for you. We do have to listen to Jesus. And the fact is, he is our judge. He is our judge. Brings us to my second point. Jesus is also the one that can destroy us, take us right out of the picture, or the one that can preserve us and give us life. You know, we think about that. You know, I think about all this thing we've dealt with over the last 2 or 3 months. And we think about the fact that there are some who would like to see the church go away. And there are some that would like to just see the church never meet again. And by the way, I'm going to throw this out there at you. Some of you won't agree with me. That's okay. You can study the scripture and find out for yourself. Because it's truth. We are the church when we congregate. I see people all the time saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter if we're in the church, out of the church, we are the church. No, you're not. No, you're not. Not if you're acting independently. The church is the congregation. It's the fellowship. It's all of us. It's when we come together. And so when we look at the picture, understand, while the government may have slowed us down some, while this pandemic may have slowed us down some, And while fear may have slowed us down some, and while whatever is out there may have slowed us down, I'm here to tell you, God is not going to be defeated. He's bringing us back together. See, and that's what's important to understand, and that's what's important to notice, is that God has a plan, and not even this world, not this government, not even a disease can tear us away from what God has planned. He is our authority. And I'm going to tell you, He has the keys of hell and of death. It is Jesus who chooses at times to preserve a church. What criteria does Jesus expect if the church is to be preserved? I think that's really important for us, don't you? If we're looking at a church and we're saying, what keeps Hilltop Baptist Church on the map? What keeps Hilltop Baptist Church a church in years ahead? What keeps us a church? And I want to look at this picture because He gives them some pictures of what's good, what's bad, but what keeps them a church? And what keeps them in His will? What keeps Him in our midst? What criteria does Jesus expect of the church? You know, when I was a teenager, I'd sometimes go frog gigging. How many of y'all have ever been frog gigging, or do you even know what it is? Okay, good, some of you. Let me tell you how it's done. This is the way we did it. Now, I don't know how you did it, but this is the way we did it. We'd get a flashlight and a frog gig. Now, a frog gig, all that is it's a stick with like a little 4 or 5 prong spear on the end of it, all right, with little barbs on it, all right? It looks like a little tiny, tiny miniature pitchfork, all right? And it's on the end of a stick. And so what we'd do is we'd go out with our flashlights. We'd walk around a pond, a stream, lake, whatever the case may be, walk around the bank, shine that flashlight in the eyes of the frog. When the frog looked at it, it just froze him for a moment before he would jump in the water. And in that moment that the frog was frozen, rated R, you jab him with the pitchfork, all right? Then you take him home and eat some frog legs. Amen. We did that on a youth outing one time, as a matter of fact, and had frog legs for breakfast. Had over 60 frog legs. It's a lot of fun. But anyway, that's frog gigging. Now, I said all that so that you might understand the point of this. When we would get ready to go gigging, we'd go find us a flashlight. And I always found what I believed to be the brightest flashlight I could find. I always changed the batteries because I didn't want the batteries to die while we were out there, or I'd have no light to gig these frogs with. I'm going to tell you, trying to gig frogs without a light is really tough. You can't get close enough. And so you got to have that really dynamic flashlight. Everything's in the flashlight. Folks, today, to see people come to know Jesus Christ, to see the will of God done in this world, everything's in the light. Jesus, the true light in our midst. We, His light, burn in such a way that people can see it. And no, it's why He uses the illustration of the candles. We're a light. That's who we are. And God wants that light to burn the brightest and the longest. So the first thing I realize is, listen, if God wants us to burn the brightest and the longest, I need to search out His will, so that he'll favor us. He'll take care of us. He'll cause us to be that kind of a light. God wants the church whose light burns the brightest. Now, here's what we know. We know, as I said, Jesus is the light. So He's in our midst. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. All right, pretty simple. Jesus is the light. All of us here can agree on that. No problem except in that. But then He goes on to say, over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, by the way, when I say He's going on to say, it's not because it's the very next verse. It's because this is God's writing. It doesn't matter if John was writing it. Doesn't matter if Paul was writing it. The author is God. Amen. The Word is Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. So Jesus Christ does go on to say, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I love this verse. And so often I hear people misread it or misinterpret it. And they say, we were walking in darkness. No, you weren't. You were darkness. You weren't just walking in darkness. You were darkness. It's not a situation about I was walking in a way that all of a sudden I couldn't see anymore because it was dark all around me. Oh, I got news for you. He's not talking about just dark all around you. He's saying You're a part of the darkness. You are a part of the darkness. You are a part of the problem. You have a sin issue, and you are dark. You can't see. You can't know. You are the darkness. That's pretty heavy. I wasn't just walking in darkness. I was darkness. But he says, now are ye light in the Lord. I'm not just walking in the light. I am light. It's not just that Jesus is in my midst. I am light. You see what happened to Moses when he went up and faced God? Called him up on the mount. I don't even know if he knew what was going on while he was there. I mean, here he is in the Shekinah glory of God, light so bright it'll one day light the entire world without the aid of the sun. We're talking about a light that's beyond bright. And he was just in the midst of that light, Moses was. And as he came down off of the mountain, people began to look at him and he glowed because he was in the presence of God. He came down off of that mountain as the light. He glowed. Folks, the church, when we are in the presence of God, when we serve God as we ought to serve, we are a reflection of Jesus Christ. We become that picture that he wants us to be. We are that light. So how is it that we as the church can be that light? Now, I want you to notice the compliments and the praise he gave to the churches of Revelation. You can look on over in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I'm just going to throw them at you. He applauded the church of Ephesus for being really good workers. He applauded them for being patient, applauded them for hating evil and exposing the false teachers. He said, man, you did great with this. He applauded Smyrna for their ability to endure the afflictions and the persecutions. He applauded Pergamos for holding fast the name Jesus. He applauded the church of Thyatira for its charity, for its service, and for its faith. He only had good things to say about Philadelphia. He didn't even say anything bad about them. And with Philadelphia, you know what? He only really gave them one compliment. He gave more compliments to some of these churches that he criticized than he did Philadelphia, with one exception. He told Philadelphia, you kept my word. You kept my word. Philadelphia received no rebuke. In fact, he told him, he says, you are going to miss out on the tribulation. You are going to be able to live. You are going to be able to skip all of that nonsense. Understand and know you are my church. You are doing what I've called you to do because you have kept the word. Notice in Luke 11:27, it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him. I want you to listen to this. She said, after he's doing all this wonderful stuff, Jesus is there and Jesus has performed a lot of great miracles. And this woman calls out, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. What was she saying? Blessed is your mother Mary. Ah, what a woman. Man, to be blessed in such a way as that. She tried to draw the attention away from Jesus and put it on Mary. By the way, there's nothing wrong with calling Mary blessed. She was. Very blessed. And I got to tell you, I can't imagine how incredible it must have been for her to be chosen by God to give birth to Jesus Christ. She was blessed. And there's not anything wrong with saying that Mary was blessed and blessed among women. But if you're using her to draw the attention away from Jesus Christ, there's a whole new problem. But I like his response. But he said, yea, rather, whoa. You're right. She was blessed. Yep, no doubt about it. She was blessed. But rather, see, he didn't criticize her for saying it. It was a right saying. She was right in what she said. But he said, yay, you're right. But rather, here's the bigger thing. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. As blessed as Mary was, that God chose her to give birth to the Christ child. More blessed are you if you hear his word and keep his word. More blessed are we to hear the word of God and to keep it. It's hard for me to imagine being blessed more than what Mary was blessed. But he says, the greater that are blessed, rather, are those who hear the word and keep it. Now, That's all the way back in the Gospels. When you jump ahead to Revelation and you find that he singles out the church of Philadelphia and says, this is a church that I'm pleased with. This is a church that I find nothing to rebuke. What does he say? Because they kept the word. They kept the word. Well, how important must it be for us to keep the word? You know, it's okay to know that we are blessed. Nothing wrong with that. Blessed to be the children of God. Blessed because of salvation. But folks, I'm going to tell you something that better not be our focus. It's okay to believe that, and it's okay to know that. I mean, let's face it. I'll be honest with you. I think about it a lot. I ponder it. I find a lot of joy in it. And you may think I sound arrogant, but I even find a sense of privilege in it. I am God's child. Man, he's got things for me that not everybody's going to get to share. I am privileged. God has singled me out, and I am privileged. But that's merely the product of God's grace. What I am to focus on is hearing God's word and keeping it. That's where my focus is. That's why we as the Hilltop Baptist Church have always been a church focused on preaching and teaching God's word. That's more important than anything else we can do. In that, we glorify Jesus Christ. In a day when our focus, the church's focus seems to be leaning in other directions, the focus on entertaining and eliminating anything that seems too much like church or being more acceptant of the things of the world, what pleases God is not those things, but keeping his word. It's amazing to me that all those other churches, he complimented them, but never once did he say, I'm complimenting you because you kept my word. And in every one of those cases, he says, you're in danger being eliminated. Except for Philadelphia, who kept his word. So all of those good things they were doing, man, wonderful things. And we look at that and we think, boy, what a church doing that. Boy, what a church. Man, their charity is great. Boy, they're really patient. Oh, they're enduring persecution. Oh, what a wonderful church. It's amazing that they're able to do what they can do. Are they keeping his word? You see, that's the key. There is nothing that pleases a parent more than when their children listen and obey their words. Is that true? I got to tell you, I always enjoyed my children when they listened. But I got to tell you, they were little heathens when they didn't. They were hard to get along with. Little Miss Mallory over there, she thinks she's got a terror in Penny at times. And I sit back sometimes and laugh. And the reason being is she's just like her. Didn't like her mama. She's raising herself. And I sit back and think, what goes around comes around. Yeah. What do we find? We are more pleased when that child listens to us and obeys our word, and we're happier, and we'll reward them more, and we'll do more with them. You know, everything applauded in the other churches will also be practiced in a church that keeps God's word. So when he applauds them on those other things, that was just a portion what you could do. You could sum it all up by simply saying, and he kept my word. Kept my word. Well, keep this in mind. While it's God's choice, Jesus' choice to pleasure that church and, you know, in such a way as to give them, you know, life in the way that he does, is also Jesus who chooses to destroy a church. This is the hard one. This is the one I don't like dealing with, but it's just a simple fact. Notice the threat to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. This is after, by the way, he complimented them. He says, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come into thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. They were in danger of being removed from the churches that Jesus was in the midst of. They were in danger of him just taking them away. It doesn't mean that they'll cease as a group. It doesn't mean that they won't have a congregation. It doesn't even mean that they won't continue to grow in leaps and bounds. It doesn't mean that they won't continue to do good things. It just means that Christ said, whatever you do, I'm not a part of it. I won't be in the midst of it anymore. You can grow. You can do anything. Well, you know, I've noticed in our society, and churches are no exception, that, you know, businesses can grow, and that doesn't mean Jesus is in the heart of it. There are different groups that can grow. That doesn't mean Jesus is in the heart of it. Churches can grow in leaps and bounds and Jesus not be in the heart of it. He is only in the heart of those who have chosen to keep his word. They were in danger of being removed. I want you to also notice this about Ephesus in Revelation 2:2. He says, I know thy works. Now listen, this is a church where he was about to remove himself. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. You see, that's all good stuff. And has borne and has patience and for thy name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. You look at that. And if he stopped there, we'd think, man, what a church. I want to be a part of that church. And then he says, but you lost your first love. And for that, I'm about to remove your candlestick. All of this good stuff. And something was still missing. He was about to eliminate them. Church is not about pleasing the people. Sorry to say, it's not about me pleasing you. It's not about exciting the crowd. It's not about doing something that just makes the pastor look good. It's about pleasing the Lord. By keeping his word. Not just bits and pieces of it. Not just saying, well, I like this, so I'll do that. And I like this, so I'll do that. Well, I don't care much for that. No, all of it. It's important. Because God can eliminate us just as quickly as he brought us about. Don't discount the importance of the local church. It's the means God has chosen to reach others for Jesus Christ. This is what he has chosen to disciple folks and to use. He hasn't chosen other groups. He chose the church. It's our job to do these things. If we fail to keep his word, he may cease to be in our midst. Not only that, but every individual does have to make a decision. As our song people come forward and music, I want you to think about this. I need to first know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's first and foremost. Once I do, then I need to be a part of the church that's keeping God's word. So Miss Amy this morning, she followed in baptism because it's the first command after we trust Jesus Christ, after we know him. If we want to affiliate with his church, his people, we need to identify with them. Baptism does all of that. And so when we look at this, we think it's important to want to be a part of a church that keeps God's word. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never become a part of this church and you know you need to, you know right now is a good time to get that done. Are you willing to say yes to God's commands? Are you willing to say yes? I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm ready. I want to be a part of what Jesus Christ is a part of. Stand with us this morning. We'll be singing page 319, Near the Cross. If God's dealing with your heart, dealing with your life, there's decisions that need to be made right now. It's the time for those decisions to be made right now. Will you do that? Jesus.